Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So today, seeing grace, we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent and the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. At Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus is born to us. He takes on our human flesh, and he comes to us as our Savior and Redeemer. By taking on our human flesh, the Lord has redeemed our bodies and revealed to us our dignity, the dignity of the children of God. And this dignity is shared by both our souls and our bodies. Such a dignity, therefore, also includes our capacity to love, our relationships, our commitments to one another, and the use of our sexual powers. With this in mind, I'd like to address the recent Vatican Declaration on Blessings. Honestly, Teen Grace, there are thousands of other things I would prefer to preach about. However, the document was released this past week. It was met with a flurry of media coverage, some of which was exaggerated, and so I want us to address it so that you, the people of God, know what is happening and what is not happening within the church. So this document, again, was released this past week. It was entitled Fiducia Supplicans, and it was issued by what's called the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith. This is the group of theologians who advise the Holy Father on his role as teacher of the faith. And this declaration, at the very beginning, beautifully, gives a clear and consistent explanation of marriage as between one man and one woman for life. The document further asserts again that marriage must be open to life. So the whole first part of this document is a beautiful affirmation of our Catholic faith, of marriage, what marriage is, and we can say implicitly what marriage is not. You didn't hear that from the media, did you? So the document, the whole first part, it's a 5,000 word document, and the whole first part is just an affirmation of married life. And this is great. This is a good start. Later in the document, however, it moves on to give a new theology of blessings. And this is where we start to have some difficulty. By the document's own identification, it is being innovative, we are told. The document also tells us that it is giving a nuanced understanding of blessings. And again, these terms, innovative and nuanced, are being used by the document itself. So we have always understood a blessing within the Christian tradition as a sign of divine favor and as an affirmation of what is being done. So for example, if someone's going on a mission, we give them a blessing. If someone is in difficulty and they need help, they're trying to struggle with some area of the Christian way of life, we give a blessing. So it shows divine favor and it gives grace, it affirms what is to be done. So this is the traditional understanding of blessing. The document in this innovation is now saying that a blessing can also be a reflection of the person's desire to draw closer to God. So what the document in conclusion does is it removes blessings as an objective action of God through the church and instead now places a blessing within the subjective arena of a person's heart. And this poses some difficulty. In particular, there's some confusion because in the document, as it speaks about this new pastoral blessing, spontaneous blessing, the document makes no reference to repentance, conversion, the sacrament of confession, or the penitential life that the Christian is called to live. None of that is referenced. Conversion is not even referenced, not even mentioned in the document, nor again is the sacrament of confession. Now, in the church's official book of blessings, so we actually have an official ritual that has all the blessings that the church can bestow. And as a part of the book of blessings, at the very beginning, there's a whole theology of blessing. So if we go to the ritual of the church, we are reminded that a person can be blessed when they are in the state to receive that blessing and to also receive the graces that are bestowed by the blessing. So the church doesn't just willy-nilly give blessings to anything, right? The person has to be in a state to receive the blessing and the graces that the blessing is going to give. This is very important for us to understand. This is why in the book of blessings, we have some powerful blessings for people who are struggling to get out of areas of sin and begin to pursue faithfully the way of the Lord Jesus. For example, the book of blessings has a beautiful blessing for people who are struggling to break a drug addiction. So someone who is a drug addict, who wants to change, have that conversion, leave a life of sin and pursue a new life in Jesus Christ, the church readily bestows a blessing on that individual who's trying to change. And this is something I want to emphasize. The church has always given blessings to individuals who want to change. So we've given blessings to people who have lived gay lifestyles and now want to begin to live a chaste life and follow the way of the Lord Jesus. We've given blessings to cohabitating couples who now want to change and readjust their state of affairs. We give blessings to married and divorced people as they begin the annulment process in order to regularize their marriage. The church is constantly giving blessings to those who are in sin. The church blesses us, and we're sinners, right? So the church is constantly doing this to individuals so long as the person is desiring to change. I just want to reference, I mentioned cohabitating couples. I used that term last evening. It was brought to my attention that some people did not know what I was talking about. So just to clarify, a cohabitating couple is two people who are in a romantic relationship who are living together and are not married. That's a cohabitating couple. So if someone's in this state and they say, you know, we're living together, we're not married, this is wrong, we're mocking marriage, we want to change, and they say, we're going to live in separate bedrooms, we're going to fix our finances, it's going to take us a little while, we want to get there, we want to live separately, we want to do this the right way, the church bestows her blessing on the individuals because they're trying to change, you see? Or the person, again, is in a gay relationship, and they're like, well, I really like the gay lifestyle, and they're trying to change, they keep falling back, they keep trying to change, they keep backsliding, and so on. The church really gives a blessing. And again, to those who are divorced and remarried, when they say, you know, we really need to fix this, we really need to get our marriage blessed, and they start going through the annulment process, which is not easy. For someone to go through the annulment process can be emotionally distressing, because oftentimes what led to that divorce were some of the darkest times of their lives. And so as they go back in order to go through the annulment process, the church readily gives her blessing because they're trying to change. I just want to highlight this, Team Grace, because it's not as if, well, you know, we don't give the blessing and, hey, just get out of here and good luck and you're on your own. Not at all. The church readily bestows her blessing so long as there is a desire to change. Pastorally, we say the person has to want to change or want to change, right? So there's something there. They want conversion. They want to draw closer to the Lord Jesus. So the confusion that we find in this document in terms of these new pastoral blessings is further highlighted and compounded when the document goes on to speak about the possibility of a priest giving a blessing to a couple in an irregular relationship. Now, this includes gay couples, divorced and remarried couples, and by extension, we can include couples who are cohabitating. Now, the use of the term irregular unions in this document is peculiar, especially because the document keeps highlighting the fact that it wants to be pastoral. You see, the term irregular unions is something that we use in our canonical tradition, so the laws of the church. We use this term irregular unions, especially in terms of annulments. So we speak in that way when we're talking about canon law, the law of the church. We don't use that language when we're speaking pastorally. Oftentimes when we're speaking pastorally, we refer and when we use the moral tradition of the church. So rather than speaking of irregular unions, we oftentimes will speak of states of sin. A little different, isn't it? So irregular unions, states of sin. And pastorally, of course, we use states of sin in order to help the person to understand where they are in terms of their relationship with the Lord. Let me explain the difference between a sinful act and a state of sin. So we're all sinners. We lie. We're disrespectful. We're unkind. We're proud. Some people look at pornography. Some cheat on their taxes and so on. We do a sinful act. If it's mortally sinful, we go to the sacrament of confession. So there's a sinful act. Something's done. We can go to confession and the Lord wipes it away. Good. That's a sinful act. But then we have a state of sin. A state of sin means that a couple or person is completely in rebellion against the way of the Lord Jesus, that their entire way of life is completely foreign to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, for example, the gay couple, that's a state of sin. In no way, in no fashion, what they are doing can be understood as Christian. The couple that's divorced and remarried, the same. The couple who is cohabitating, the same. That they are in a state of sin. It means everything they do is sin. because their state and their relationship is sin. It's completely outside of the way of the Lord Jesus. It's contrary to the moral teachings of God. So you see the difference. So states of sin are very important, and those who are in states of sin, Mother Church readily and constantly is seeking to reach out to pastorally minister to. And this is why, again, those who are in those states of sin, the church will readily give her blessing, wants to give her blessing, so long as there is a desire for conversion. They want to reconcile with the Lord Jesus and the church. They want to change their state of life in order to be in more conformity with the Lord, with the way of the Lord Jesus. And again, we've always blessed people who want to change. Incidentally, we even do this during the distribution of Holy Communion during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So during the distribution of Holy Communion, which is one of the most sacred acts a baptized Christian can do, receive the body and blood of their Lord. During the distribution of Holy Communion, Mother Church bestows blessings upon individuals who are in states of sin. So during the distribution of Holy Communion, there are times when people will absent themselves from receiving Holy Communion and will ask for a blessing. Now, sometimes this is just someone who accidentally drank some coffee or ate something an hour before Holy Communion. They broke the Eucharistic fast, they cannot receive Holy Communion. Okay. Sometimes it's because, well, someone's angry and has unforgiveness in their heart, and so they abstain from the sacrament in order first to reconcile with the person they're angry with. Okay. Sometimes it's because someone has committed a mortally sinful act, and they have to go to confession first, such as missing a holy day of obligation, right? Wink, wink, right? Yeah. But sometimes people are approaching because they're in a state of sin. So they might be in a gay relationship, or they're cohabitating, or they're divorced and remarried. So even within the distribution of Holy Communion, Mother Church readily gives her blessing to individuals who want to change. And I keep highlighting this point, Team Grace, because we have to understand the power of a blessing and when a blessing traditionally has been given. And this nuance that we now have of, well, we can give a blessing to a couple even though there's been no indication of repentance or a desire for conversion. That becomes extremely problematic. In particular, I want to highlight the Declaration's use of the term couple. Once you start speaking of a couple, you're speaking of a relationship. And we are told in the Declaration that a priest can now, has the possibility of bestowing his blessing upon two people who are in a state of sin. Now, this is highly problematic. But we're told, no. The document asserts, and the cardinal prefect who helped write it asserts, no. We're just blessing the persons, not the union. Huh. Wow. That's great. So if one of you, if a couple here came up to me and said, Father, can you give us a blessing? We're celebrating our 13th wedding anniversary or our 27th wedding anniversary. And I said, hey, I'm going to bless you and bless you, but I'm just blessing each of you. I'm not blessing your union, right? Or the relationship that defines the two of you and your interaction with one another, right? You would be offended. First of all, you'd be confused, like, what? Exactly. This is what we call metaphysical delusion, huh? It is an offense to reality, right? How can you bless two people as a couple and then somehow assert that you're not really blessing the union between them? Come on. We find ourselves in a difficult situation when we start using terms like couples, because inherent in the word is relationship. And why not just bless the people who are asking for a blessing? Why not just bless them separately? Give this person a blessing and this person a blessing, assuming that they want to change something, some state of sin that they find themselves in. The Declaration gives several directives on how this blessing should be given. And I want you to hear this, Team Grace, because none of this is going to be followed. Because Pope Francis, we can assume, is trying in goodwill. I personally think there might be some naivete, but I think he's trying to bring people back to the church, back to the Lord Jesus. And part of this is this blessing can be given with these conditions. That there can be no vestments involved. So no vestments. No formal prayers. It cannot be done at a civil union ceremony or a wedding ceremony outside of the church. It must be spontaneous. So it cannot be organized as part of the Mass, right? So at the end of the Mass, hey, we're going to invite up, you know, Ed and Bill and give a little blessing, right? No, no. It cannot be done within the sacred liturgy. It's spontaneous. Like literally I'm walking down the street and someone says, a couple says, hey, Father, you know, so-and-so, can you give us a blessing, right? Very spontaneous. Pastoral and spontaneous, the declaration asserts. But already we're seeing priests on the front page of national newspapers and major magazines giving a gay couple a blessing, which I would argue actually breaks the conditions of the declaration because it's not supposed to be formalized. These are supposed to be spontaneous. And that becomes part of the problem, doesn't it? Because we know that there can be many priests who don't follow these directives and there will be very little accountability. And so we're going to see a lot of things being done, and I want you to be aware of what the church is saying that should not be done. Because we want to be fair to the Holy Father and try to understand what is being taught, right? And the Holy Father is saying, okay, we can give these pastoral blessings. They have to be spontaneous, no vestments, no formal prayers. No. And again, by this, we can see some acts of goodwill and what the Holy Father's intention is. Regrettably, again, many priests are not going to follow this. And we already see that. And more, we're going to see this looking as if it's more formalized. And that's going to be a problem. Because we have our doctrine, which has not changed. The whole first part of the document, it just is foot stomping and asserting that the doctrine has not changed. But now we're going to have a pastoral expression that is going to blur the clarity of that doctrine. Homosexual acts, inherently disordered, gravely sinful, but we're going to bless a couple that's in a gay union. Right? What? Marriage is between one man, one woman for life. But we're going to bless a divorced and remarried couple. You see the difficulty. So we're introducing some confusion when there shouldn't be. Doctrine and pastoral practice should be twins. They should always walk in harmony together. So we're going to see some problems. And in large part, it's because of this new definition of blessing and the fact that many of the directives that Rome is asserting will not be followed. Let me make it clear. God cannot bless states of sin. He will not. Sin is a rebellion against him. The church cannot bless what God does not bless. God desires, wants to bless all his children, but he will not bless states of sin. Again, that is a rebellion, a rejection to him. If we attempt as a church to bless what God chooses not to bless, then we unintentionally mock God, and we call judgment upon ourselves. So if we're going to do what God himself will not do, call down a blessing upon a state of sin, then there will be temporal punishment that will come with that. What is temporal punishment in our tradition? The consequences of sin. If we call down a blessing upon sin, we ask God to bless something that is sinful. Then again, whether unintentionally or not, we mock God and there will be temporal punishment. So far, the declaration has not been met well by the Universal Church. I particularly found the letter from the major archbishop of the Ukrainian Church, the Catholic Ukrainian Church, to be very affirming. These people are fighting for their national sovereignty against the Russians. In the midst of that, he has to sit down, the major archbishop, and draft this letter and say, no, that's not a blessing. No, there are no pastoral blessings. That is not our understanding. It has not been our understanding for 2,000 years. We're not going to give them. So that's it. Nation after nation in Africa, the conferences of bishops in multiple nations have told the Holy Father, thanks, but no thanks. There will be no blessings of irregular unions in our countries. And more we are seeing here in the United States, bishops taking sides. Yes, we'll bless. No, we won't bless. Yes, we're going to bless and we're going to have formal events in order to give the blessing. That's against the document. So what we're seeing is the document is actually introducing division when regrettably we are told that the document was being given in order to foster unity. But that's not the reality. At best, dear friends, the Holy Father is trying to bring back many people to the Lord Jesus and to the gospel. It is right for us to assume that Pope Francis is attempting these blessings in good faith. We are called to respect the Holy Father and to pray for him and his leadership of the church. We do not insult the vicar of Christ or the successor of St. Peter. We do not mock or give up on the moral authority and the teaching of the church. You should see some of the emails I've gotten this past week. That's it, I'm leaving the church. That's it, the church has lost all moral credibility. That's it. So calm down. Doctrine hasn't changed. We have some pastoral guidelines now. And let me help you. The Holy Spirit's in charge. These things come and these things go. No, the church is not defined by any one pope. No pope has a monopoly. Popes come, popes go. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are guided by the Holy Spirit. If a pastoral practice has been introduced in good faith and it begins to blur doctrine, guess what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to impose punishment, and then he's going to clarify and clean up the mess. Huh? So we're going to see the Holy Spirit take care of this. And we can sit back and allow the Holy Spirit to work, and rather than using all the emotional energy to attack the church and criticize the church, and by the way, the church is our mother. Like, who does that? Who kicks his mother when she's down? So no, we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work. We're going to step back, and we're going to use all that energy to be more faithful disciples. Ah, to be more faithful disciples. Nothing in this declaration hinders our call to mercy. Nothing in this document tells us that we cannot pray better. Nothing in this document says you are now dispensed from serving the sick or the poor. Nothing in this document says, hey, you people in Lancaster County, you don't have to go down Highway 521 and serve the suffering anymore. None of that's in this document. And we have this command given to us by the Lord Jesus, and we know what we are called to do as his disciples and to follow his way. So if someone wants to use all this energy, oh, the church. Okay, pause, take all that, now direct it, now go. Oh, no. Oh, you just wanted the drama. You just wanted to be fantastical. Huh? You wanted to be the focus of attention. How about you use that energy to do something good? Because when the church is hurt, the Holy Spirit raises up saints. You know, if you go back to church history, our family history as a people for 2,000 years, the greatest saints, listen to this, the greatest saints were raised up during the time of bad popes or lukewarm popes. Pretty interesting. So you look, you're like, we have all this, just this great collection of great saints. And then we look at the Pope at the time and say, oh, that's why. Because the Holy Spirit says, well, if the shepherds aren't going to do it, then I'll raise up holiness from the grassroots. So the Holy Spirit will make up what is lacking within the body of Christ. So in times of confusion, difficulty, of lukewarmness, it's a little easier to be a saint. That's good news for us, right? It means it's easier to become a saint. Our task is to seek to be more faithful disciples. If we find ourselves frustrated, angry, confused, and I understand that. I'm a trained theologian. I have no idea what the Holy Father's doing. I understand that. But use all of that spiritual energy for good. Seek to be more faithful disciples, to follow the way of the Lord Jesus with even greater spiritual generosity. Seek to understand what it means to pursue holiness in your state and life. And specifically, I want to speak to those who are called to the sacrament of holy matrimony. You're the battleground. Have you noticed that? Divorce and remarriage, mockery of marriage. Cohabitating couples, mockery of marriage. Gay couples, mockery of marriage. You're the battleground. Your vocation, your sacrament, is what the forces of evil and the forces of confusion are trying to tear down. Which means those of you who are specifically called to the sacrament of holy matrimony, you now have a higher calling in the church today. Because the church calls you and needs you to exemplify Christian married life and to give a strong witness of nuptial love to the world today. So all of us are called to be more faithful disciples. You who are called to the married life, you are specifically called to give that Christian witness today. It is greatly needed. We find ourselves in moments of confusion when Christian married life, that witness has been lacking. We can do better. Last thing I want to say, Team Grace, is in the document, we are given the possibility of priests to bless couples in irregular unions. I want to say that respectfully, I decline that possibility as the priest and the pastor of Our Lady Grace Parish. I will not be blessing couples in irregular unions in states of sin. I cannot betray my conscience. I cannot do a pastoral practice that I believe is going to cause a lack of clarity or confusion in terms of our moral teachings. So we will not give those blessings here at Our Lady of Grace. What I will most readily and happily do is continue to bless any individual who has heard the gospel and who wants to change their lives. Any gay person that wants a blessing, who's trying to change, anyone who's divorced or remarried and wants to change, anyone who's cohabitating wants to change, I will most readily and do everything I possibly can 1,000 times over to give you a blessing to help you to follow the way of the Lord Jesus more faithfully. That's what we're going to do here at Our Lady of Grace. So friends, if you're concerned about the church is fine. It's Jesus Christ's church. We're in good hands. And the Holy Spirit will clean up this mess. For our part, let's pursue holiness and seek reform in the church by being even more faithful disciples.